We've sung about heaven this morning, and I want to talk about heaven as we study together for just a few moments this morning. So good to see everyone. I would encourage you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 in just a minute as we start our study together. So good to be back with you. Having been gone for a couple of weeks, I've got in the bulletin today a report about the gospel meeting that I was blessed to be able to go and to hold, and Christy being able to go with me, and grateful for that, and appreciate those who filled in my absence while I was away. I appreciate very much the songs that Mark has chosen to get our minds centered and focused upon the subject of heaven. Brother Carey, in his prayer earlier this morning, mentioned heaven as our hope, the hope of our lives, the focus of our hope as Christians. And indeed, that is true. That's what's borne out here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Peter writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Heaven indeed is our hope. It is the hope of every Christian. It is the goal of our life as a Christian. It is the reward of our faithful labors. And we've got songs written about heaven that we have in our hymnals. And we sing those from time to time, and we love to sing them, and we love to have people to sing to us of heaven and to have our hearts focused upon that goal as we edify one another in song. But in my time as a Christian, I've heard, and I know you have as well, I've heard individuals come up with sayings about heaven. And it's come from the Lord's church, and I've also heard it coming from the religious world as a whole. And these sayings, just like the songs that we sing, these sayings are meant to encourage us, to give us some things to think about as we live here and as we focus upon heaven and know that that is our ultimate goal, our hope, the realization of our faith. But like any other statements of men, it's good for us to examine them in the light of Scripture to make sure that they are true. And so what I want to do this morning, I've chosen four statements that I've heard preachers and I've heard brethren repeatedly make about heaven. And I want us to take a look and see where these statements are true and where, if possible, these statements are not correct and are not accurate. And let's make sure that we have a proper understanding of what heaven is and who heaven is for. The first one I want to look at is the saying, "Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people." I've heard that many times. I've even said that many times in my preaching, drawing near an invitation, preaching on the subject of heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Well, we know that the first part of this statement is entirely true. The Bible teaches us that heaven is a place that has been especially prepared for the people of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, throughout this chapter, Jesus is reassuring His disciples. He's about to leave them, and they don't understand any of that. And He knows certainly that the shepherd is about to be struck, and the sheep are about to scatter. And so in this chapter, He is reinforcing their faith. He's bringing them comfort, bringing them assurance in what is about to become a very troubling and disheartening time for them. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Of course, we know Jesus here is talking about heaven. And He tells the disciples, He says, "I am going, I have to go. But part of what I'm going to accomplish when I go is to prepare a place in My Father's house for you." And that tells us that heaven is a prepared place, prepared for God's people. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, The Hebrew writer begins to talk about Abraham and about his immediate descendants and about how they were pilgrims in the land in which they lived, but they were looking for a permanent city. Verse 16, Hebrews 11, 16 says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Prepared that city, prepared that place in the Father's house. Heaven is a prepared place. Prepared for our final rest, prepared as our reward. But what we need to understand as we look at the subject of heaven and look at the fact that it is a prepared place, we need to understand that the same Lord and the same Bible teach us that hell is also a prepared place for a specific purpose and for specific people. In Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to come back to this chapter, these chapters here, a couple of times in our study this morning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, Jesus gives us a scene of judgment. He says, "The Son of Man comes in His own glory, with all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So here are the saved going into the kingdom, going into the Father's house, going into heaven, which has been prepared for them. But what about the other group? We get down in verse 41. "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" See, hell is just as real as heaven. And if we believe in heaven, we must believe in hell, because both places have been prepared by the same God. One has been prepared as a place of rest, a place of reward, a place of eternal fellowship with God, but the other has been prepared as a place of eternal punishment for those who would rebel against God. And it starts with the first who rebelled, and that is the devil, and it goes on to his angels. But notice also, there are men. There are the souls of men and women who are going to be cast into this eternal hell. It is true that heaven is a prepared place, but so is hell. And heaven is a place that we want to reach, and hell is equally a place that we want to avoid. So heaven is a prepared place, but we emphasize also, as this saying says, that it is prepared for a prepared people. Today we get the impression that you die, you instantly go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. You've got to be really, really bad not to make it to heaven, according to public opinion today, right? Everybody goes there, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Scriptures teach that heaven is for God's people, those who have entered into a covenant relationship with Him through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we stay right here in Matthew 24 and 25, we see that only those who live a prepared life, only those who live a life every day prepared to enter into eternity, will go to heaven. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We don't know when that time is going to be. We don't know when we're going to hear the trumpet and the sky is going to be ripped apart and eternity is going to begin. But I'll tell you something else we don't know. We don't know the time of our death, which for us will be when eternity begins. And we don't know when that time is going to come. For some of us, perhaps the way things happen, for many of us, we're going to be able to see that time approaching. But that's not the case for everyone. For some, death comes very suddenly and very unexpectedly. And the only thing that we can do is to be prepared. It's important to get insurance. It's important to insure yourself against those disasters that come. The floods that happened in Louisiana, Christy and I got very close to that. The interstate was closed. We had to pull off and go around it in order to get to Texas, where we were going. We found out during that week that several brethren lost their homes in the floods and have no flood insurance. No flood insurance. They've got nothing to build back their lives with regarding their physical possessions. As important as insurance is, it doesn't compare to the need for us to be prepared eternally, because we never know when we're going to be called in to give account. In chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And here they are waiting for the bridegroom to return with the wedding party so they can go in and celebrate with him. And there were those who were unprepared, and they went away to buy their oil. And while they were gone, those who were ready went in with the bridegroom and to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I want to ask, we've got three more I want to look at, but I want to ask right now, are you prepared to go to heaven right now? If not, heaven's not going to be your home. You have to be prepared, and you have to live prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Here's something else I've heard preachers say. If we miss heaven, we miss it all. If we miss heaven, we miss it all. And if you think about that, with heaven being our goal, with heaven being our hope, that's the reason that we are Christians. And if we strive for our home in heaven in this life and miss out, we've missed out on the whole purpose of our life. And indeed, in that respect, we have missed it all. We have utterly failed with our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about the importance for him to practice self-control and discipline in his life as a Christian. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Again, think of the tragedy there. If someone has lived their life to go to heaven and they miss it on a technicality. How tragic that is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." No, this life right here, this world here, this age here, is not what being a Christian is all about. We are Christians here, but we're Christians pointed towards heaven. And if we miss out on heaven, yes, we have missed it all. Heaven is our goal. And it is hard to comprehend the horror of missing out on heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives another scene of judgment. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We see this in the religious world all around about us. Good people. Good, sincere people who believe in God, who profess their love for the Lord, but they have not obeyed the gospel. They're expecting heaven to be their home. And what a tragic thing it would be to stand before the Lord and have the Lord say, "I never knew you. There was never a time in your life in which you and I were in fellowship with one another. I never knew you. Depart from me." Yes, if we miss heaven, we've missed it all. However, there's an aspect of this this statement that we need to consider. Heaven is not all there is to eternity. Those who miss heaven are not going to just cease to exist. Hell is not an annihilation where the souls of those who are lost go and they are burned up and they disappear and they cease to exist. That's a comforting doctrine. That's not a scary doctrine. That's a comforting doctrine. And there's no place of limbo in between, where we can go, and if we still have sin charged to our account, where we can go and we can somehow work that off by going through a period of torment, and we're purged of that in a place called purgatory, and then we can enter on into heaven. Scriptures don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. No, if we miss out on heaven, as we saw in Matthew chapter 25, there is another place. Those who miss out on heaven will be cast into an eternal hell. In Revelation chapter 20, we have yet another scene of judgment. And those who think that judgment is not going to occur, isn't that interesting? We looked at three passages so far. They give three different scenes of judgment. Revelation chapter 20 is another scene of judgment. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the eternal destiny of those who are not saved. If we miss heaven, that's what we receive. So it's true in a certain way. It is true that if we miss heaven, we've missed it all with regard to the purpose of our life as Christians, yes. But there is something else out there. As some have said, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And that gives us all the more reason to strive to make heaven our home. The third saying is actually one that we sang a little while ago. I told Mark what I was going to preach on, and I requested this particular song. Heaven will surely be worth it all. The Bible promises that suffering and persecution will come to the faithful child of God. And this is in addition to the normal trials of life that both the saved and unsaved have to endure. We all have to endure physical pain. We all have to endure sickness. We all have to endure emotional pain. That comes to all of mankind. But added on to that are the trials and the sufferings and the persecutions that we endure as Christians. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about the different kinds of soil that seed was sown into. Remember, one kind was the rocky soil. It was shallow. And the seed, it sprung up very quickly, but then it died very quickly because there was no root there in the plant. Well, in the explanation in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, "But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now we've seen evidence of this physically, looking at the soil. We've seen evidence of it this summer. It's been a hot summer, and portions of it have been very dry. And there may be parts of your lawn that are nice and green, and parts of your lawn that are crunchy, because the grass has died because of the lack of water there. But we understand perfectly what the Lord is illustrating here, but he's talking spiritually about the person who receives the Word of God with much joy, but there's no depth of heart, no depth of character, no depth of faith. And the first time he has to suffer because he's a Christian, he gives it up because there's no depth there to him. But notice, he gives it up because of the persecution that arises, the tribulation that arises because of the Word. Because he is believing the Word of God, because he's following and living after the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we live the godly life, if we live the life of following the Word, we are going to suffer. And we don't have to go look for it. It'll come our way. If we let our light shine, the world will find us. Persecution will come. Here's what the Bible does. Not only does the Bible make it clear that we're going to suffer for our faith, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the suffering will be worth it. That there really is no comparison. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 ought to be a refrigerator verse. One of those verses you type out, write out, and put on your refrigerator where you see it every day. It ought to be. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. Here's my understanding from this passage and other passages. We have to go through a lot in this life. And it has an impact on us. It affects us. And you could picture it this way. As we're walking to the gates of heaven, we could be talking to people around about us. Yeah, well, I had to go through this. You know, comparing battle scars. Yeah, well, I had to go. I lost a job. Well, I had to move my family across country because of my... And I had to do this and I had to do that. And you walk through the gates and you enter into heaven and you don't remember a thing that you had to do to get there. You don't remember all the... Like driving to Disneyland... You don't remember all the traffic you had to go through and all that in order to get there. You're there. And I've never been to Disneyland. But just using that as an example. I don't care about Disneyland. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And the minute we get there, I don't think we're going to remember anything we had to go through in order to get there. The glory of the presence of God will be so overwhelming, it will make everything disappear. What does Revelation 21 verse 4 say? God will wipe away every tear. It'll all be gone. Yes, there are trials. Yes, there are persecutions. But when we get there, we won't remember. Heaven will be worth it all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, that is his physical body, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Verse 17 says. Now this is Paul. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know the affliction that Paul had to undergo. The beatings. He was stoned one time and left for dead. You can turn over a few pages in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and read as he goes through the list of things that he suffered. And what does he say here? Light affliction. Compared to eternity, it's just a moment. It's just a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Whatever we have to go through to get to heaven, brethren, is going to be more than worth it. So let's praise God. Let's strengthen our faith. Let's bind ourselves together as believers. And let's march on. Because let the world throw at us what it will, only we can let them keep us from reaching heaven. Heaven will be worth it all. Here's a fourth thing I want us to look at. This is a very popular saying. We're all going to heaven. We're just taking different paths. This is a very popular saying, but it's also very false. I realize it's a comforting saying. I realize it's a saying that people fall back upon when they don't want to discuss religious differences. How you can believe one thing and this group believes something else, but well, it doesn't matter. We're all going the same place. Let's just overlook all that. The Bible doesn't teach that. This is false because, number one, we pointed out the fact that not everyone's going to heaven. We saw in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, some people are going to call Jesus Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. In chapter 25, some are going to be cast into the eternal fire. Revelation chapter 20, some are going to be cast into that lake of fire. No, not we're not all going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that there are not different paths leading to heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few who find that path that leads to heaven. Doesn't sound like we're all going to heaven. We're just getting there different ways. No. Jesus says there's just one path. In John chapter 14, where Jesus began in verses 1 through 3, talking to His disciples, assuring them that there is a place for them in their Father's house. He's going to prepare that place. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't say, I'm one of many possibilities. And as we're studying world religions on Wednesday evening, we're learning about all these different beliefs that exist in the world. And some would come along and say, oh, it doesn't matter. We're all going to end up in the same place. No. Jesus says, I am it. I am the only way. But then when you look within what is called Christianity today, you have all these conflicting doctrines and practices. But then there'll be some who'll say, oh, it doesn't really matter. We're all going the same place. But as you study the New Testament, the Lord doesn't allow for us to differ on doctrinal matters. The Lord didn't allow for His body to be divided up into all these different segments, and they all end up going the same place. You chop a body up into pieces, it's dead. It doesn't live. It's dead. No, we're not all going to heaven, and we're not going to take different paths to heaven. Now, we may labor in different places. There's a church here. There's a church in Baytown, Texas, where we were at a couple of weeks ago. In a couple of weeks, I'm going down to the Pensacola, Florida area to hold a meeting down there with some faithful brethren. There are churches in different places, and we may be separated from each other, but we're all laboring in the same gospel, following the same pattern, headed for the same place. Yes, but we're not taking different routes there. We're following the old paths, as Jeremiah called them. We're following the pattern set forth in the Word of God. So as we look at heaven, we look at these sayings that are made about heaven, that heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. If we miss heaven, we miss it all. We look at these sayings, and what we need to do, while they do bring us comfort, we need to stop. And we need to search the Scriptures, and we need to make sure that they're true before we allow them to give us comfort. Otherwise, we've got false comfort, and that doesn't help us at all. Now, we need ultimately to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say, and the Scriptures have plenty to say about our home in heaven and about how to prepare ourselves to be there. Why not make heaven your home? If you haven't done so already, you're not prepared. You're not ready. And my family can speak from experience, and I'm sure others can as well. Your life can end in a moment. And it's too late to do anything about it then. You need to prepare yourself now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you do well. But you need to act upon that belief. You need to repent of your sins. It needs to have such an impact upon your life that you'll turn your life around in obedience unto Christ. You need to be willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to own Him openly as He died for you openly on that cross. You need to let us bury you with Christ in baptism so your sins can be washed away. You can be cleansed and you can be born again. A child of God in His family, awaiting a place in His mansion in heaven. But you need to live a prepared life. Christian, if you've wandered away from the truth, if you've allowed bad habits to come into your life, If anything has distanced you from your obedience to Christ and your faithfulness to Christ, you're not ready. You're not prepared, and you know it. And if the end was to come right now, heaven would not be your home. And that would be a tragedy. Do what you have to do to make your life right with God right now. And if we can help you with that, we're ready to do so. Come as we stand and sing this song.